I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening.
Please take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We continue our journey through Luke's Gospel, following Jesus. We find Jesus today on the Via Dolorosa, the road of sorrows, the road to the cross. He's already suffered greatly, as you can remember, even before he begins this painful, arduous march to Golgotha. Recall Gethsemane as he contemplated becoming sin for us, absorbing the Father's divine wrath against sin. His soul was overwhelmed, Scripture says, to the point of death. Then betrayed, abandoned by his closest of followers, arrested, tried by Caiaphas the high priest, he was struck in the face, blindfolded, punched repeatedly, spat on by surly guards. Before Herod, he was ridiculed and mocked. Under Pilate's direction, he was then scourged. This was done with a flagellum whip, a whip with very long pieces of leather thongs. On there were tied pieces of lead and pieces of bone. And when you would whip a back of someone, it was designed to quickly cut through the flesh, the muscle, down to cartilage and bone. It was a gruesome and painful experience. There was prophecy being fulfilled as each strike striped his body and flayed him open. Verse 52, chapter 52 of Isaiah, the prophet said this: "His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Our Savior was crushed with this torture. To top it off, they embedded a crown of long thorns into his scalp. Imagine his agony. I get one splinter in one finger and everything comes to an end for me. How about you? Isn't that true? You stop what you're doing and you immediately attend to that one splinter. Doesn't matter what, you drop the tools, you turn from your friends, you stop and deal with that one splinter. But our Jesus, bloodied, broken, brutalized, remain undeterred. The pain did nothing to hold him back. It was an immense struggle for him to simply put one foot in front of the other. Yet amazingly, as he trudges his way to the cross, his eyes and his mind and his heart are on those around him. He's not thinking of himself. He's not dealing with his own pain. He is looking to the hearts and minds of those around him and seeing them clearly, seeing them in their broken condition, seeing those that are lost, and he is extending grace and ministering in mercy, and he continues to do this today. Our Jesus is on a mission. That mission of grace happens even now. Take this next step with me today. This next step in following him is to say it with me: welcome his grace in my life. Say that a little louder, would you please? Welcome his grace in my life. No matter what you're facing, no matter how delightful or difficult your day might be, our Lord Jesus, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is infusing grace into the lives of every human soul that will look to Him in faith. And each day, as I humbly follow Him and honor the Holy Spirit's work in my life, His grace to me is sufficient. He is able to meet my needs, bolster my trust, fuel my commitment, and keep me close to Him. I need His grace. How about you? Amen. I don't ever want to forget my need for His grace. I don't ever want to think I can do this on my own. Thank you, God. Don't make that mistake, friend. Welcome His grace. Open your arms and your life to His grace. Welcome and celebrate His grace in your life. Remember with me, at the time of His suffering, Jesus was a carpenter in the physical prime of His life. He was well accustomed to heavy lifting, well accustomed to His arms being above His head for long periods of time as He held boards or nailed boards into place. He was well accustomed and strong, but the prolonged agony and that final scourging which laid Him wide open had resulted in an immense loss of tissue and blood. So when the Roman soldiers finally placed that shoulder beam on Him, onto His shoulders rather, that cross beam upon which He would soon be impaled, He stumbled. He struggled. It was too much. The soldiers discerned, this guy's not going to make it. There's no way he can carry this up that hill. There's been such a turmoil around this prisoner. What happens if he dies in the street? Things will get out of control. We'll have a mess on our hands. We got to do something about this. And the answer to their inquiry came in the form of one very surprised North African man from the city of Cyrene. Cyrene's located in what we would know today as Libya. Verse 26, as the soldiers led Jesus away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was on his way into Jerusalem from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. With Jesus agonizingly placing one foot in front of the other, humiliated Simon is forced to walk behind, bloody cross stretched over his shoulders. On the road to the cross, Jesus is extending grace, and the first one to receive it is Simon of Cyrene. Simon embodies what is necessary to follow Jesus. This dramatic image of a man struggling to balance the weight of this beam on his shoulders as he trails our Savior is a great picture of what Jesus taught us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23. We have it right here on our wall every week for you to see. If anyone would come after me, say it with me, church, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus, a few chapter later in 14 of Luke's Gospel, said this, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Decisive words that take on a new depth and dimension when quoted in this context. The bent silhouette of Simon from Cyrene trudging behind becomes a striking profile for every follower of Jesus. It gives us a new appreciation for what it means when we say we want to be one step behind Jesus. This is a sobering image for us. If we never experience the full weight of the cross, if we cannot identify personal suffering and sacrifice in our life because of our relationship to Jesus, if we never encounter humiliation in the face of others who don't honor Him as we do, then we must ask ourselves, am I really His follower? This image of Simon, bent and burdened behind our Savior, is also profoundly encouraging. For when I do experience the cost of obedience, and I know many of you do all the time, and when I do experience the burden of personal sacrifice, when I do encounter humiliation amongst my peers because I'm saying something that they disagree with, they're all saying, let's go do this thing. And I'm saying, I can't participate with that. Why not? Well, because I follow Jesus, and that would not be pleasing to Him. There's humiliation in that. And when I experience such humiliation, and when I pay the cost of sacrifice, and when I bear the burden of obedience, guess what? I'm in good company. Because I'm right there one step behind my Jesus. And His promise to me is this: I got you. I'm there for you. I will meet your needs. I will reward you for that obedience. I will make up for that sacrifice. And you will experience my joy in place of that humiliation. You belong to me, and I will have the final word. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. His grace will be there for me when I am genuinely following Him. And I need His grace. I need it more and more. In Mark's account of these events, in his gospel account, he lists Simon's two sons who were with him there that day along that road. He calls them by name, Alexander and Rufus. Mark would not have come to know Simon's sons and Simon himself unless those men had become followers of Jesus. Jerusalem was a big place. There was no reason they would have known each other on an intimate level apart from the crucified one. Mark's gospel was written initially to believers in the city of Rome. And the apostle Paul would write a letter to the Romans later on. And in the ending of his letter, as he sends personal greetings, he says this in chapter 16, "Greet Rufus. Tell Rufus I said, hey, he's chosen in the Lord. And his mother has been like a mom to me." Rufus and his mother, could this be Simon's wife and Simon's son? Do you see that God's surprising sovereign grace is at work in the life of this North African man who's coming into the city on Passover weekend? He's late for the events. He's rushing. He comes around the corner. The guards see those big, strong shoulders and grab him and make him walk behind some prisoner he's never met. As he walks, humiliated, frustrated, I'm sure angry at this event, he hears this man speak. He watches this man's movements. He sees this innocent man crucified. Days later, he hears, like all those in Jerusalem, that that one is now alive again, resurrected from the dead. And at some point in this process, Simon likely welcomes Jesus' grace into his life. And his sons follow him in this. likely become pillars in the Roman church. Amazing. And with the memory of that cross beam on his shoulders, Simon would tell the story again and again, never to forget what it means to be one step behind Jesus. Neither should we. Verse 27, a large number of people, it says, followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. These women were devout Jews, local women, bewailing the death of another young man in their city. They would regularly turn out to these executions and to witness them, and they would provide drugs to ease the pain. The women were well-intentioned and kind, but these sympathetic souls caught up in their ritual wailing were unprepared for what was about to unfold. Verse 28, Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children." This prisoner on the verge of execution was thinking of them, addressing them as representatives of Israel. And he continues in verse 29, "For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" There was to be a coming judgment on Israel, a Holocaust that was indeed inflicted in AD 70. It would be so horrific that barrenness would be considered a blessing in Jerusalem. The judgment would be so unbearable that Israel would call out with language borrowed from Hosea's prophecy, speaking to the mountains, "Fall on us, cover us." They literally pleaded for earthquakes to cause the mountains to descend and put them out of their misery. And then Jesus states a pulse-quickening proverb to follow it up in verse 31. "For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" When a tree is green, fresh, alive, it will hardly burn. But let it die and dry out, it becomes extremely flammable. Jesus is warning them of future events when, like a fire rushing through a dry forest, the fire of judgment will come upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the events then will be worse than those that day at his crucifixion. Why did Jesus stop on the road and give this prophecy? Jesus is again offering grace. Jesus urges the daughters, repent, repent in faith. The daughters are playing a representative role of the entire nation of Israel, and Jesus is urging his chosen people to turn from their sin and turn to him. The fact that he warned them indicated that not all would experience the coming devastation. And certainly not all deserved it. Not all Israel was hostile to Jesus. He left open that the same God who was in the process of redeeming Simon's heart could also be in the process of changing the hearts of these women who were lamenting him. And this possibility was gloriously manifested just days later when, after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, the New Testament church was born in this very city. Who were those thousands of people that entered into the church and began to follow Jesus? Were not some of them these very women? Again, the grace of God at work. Some of them, perhaps many of them, would respond in faith. And so should we to his grace. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other his left. When they arrived at this rounded hillside outside the city, Simon was allowed finally to cast off that loathsome cross. Jesus was thrown down upon it, and rough spikes were driven through his calloused hands. The cross was raised, our Jesus dangling from it, fastened then to a standing post. His feet were probably crossed, and one spike likely driven through both. Two criminals on either side faced the same fate. The message was clear. This man here, not to be trusted. This man here, guilty. This man here, a crook, a thief. Look who he's with. He himself had prophesied this in the upper room. Again, recorded by Luke in chapter 22, verse 37, where Jesus, quoting Isaiah's prophecy, said this, "It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors, lawbreakers, those who had done evil and were distrusted." Our Jesus was numbered with them. And he says, "And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me." And it was completely on that horrible hill. As his body recoiled physically, struggling upward for breath only to descend again in exhaustion, iron spikes would sever fiery nerves with every quiver of pain. But an even greater horror descended upon our Savior. He was realizing he would become sin, and his Father, whom he had had an eternal, loving, consistent, pure, powerful relationship, his daddy, his father, was turning his face ever so slowly away from Jesus. He could not look upon him because he was sin. And this realization was more painful than anything his nerves could convey. But then his cracked lips opened, and looking down at those blood-splattered soldiers beneath him, verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Again, even that gambling, a fulfillment of prophecy in Psalm 22. These men's hands had driven the spikes through Jesus' hands. These men were gambling for the bloody remnants of his clothes. They were ignorant, insensitive, uncaring, just another day at the office for them. And Jesus mercifully extends something to them they did not deserve. Jesus extends forgiveness to the soldiers and to us. The supernatural reflex of his heart is forgiveness. We have much to learn here. In my life, in my home, with people that bear my name, people that I care about deeply, they disappoint me, do me dirty for a moment. Guess what happens with my reflex? Daggers. Huh? You know how this works. From these lips, people that I love deeply have uttered words like this: "I could kill him for that." Have you not uttered such words in your lifetime? Nod your head with me. If you are not nodding, you're just senile. Nod your head with me. We all have done this. "I could choke him. What a jerk. I can't believe she did that. There she goes again. Have we not thought these thoughts? Has that not been the natural reflex of us when we are just a little put out, a little disappointed, a little offended? Look at the reflex of our Jesus. He's just been crucified by these guys. And I can imagine some of them were pretty foul, cursing and spitting as they drove those spikes. Maybe kneed him a little bit as they dug in and hit it harder, twisted a little bit just for fun. Blood splattering on them, having a good old time doing their job. What's our Jesus' reflex? Father, forgive them. May I offer to you, we know very little of forgiveness. We have much to learn about forgiveness. We are desperately in need of God's grace. Can you agree with me, friend? Can you agree with me, each one of you? We have much to learn. He offered it freely. It was the natural impulse of his perfect heart. And for at least one of those soldiers, the grace offered was received. For in verse 46, it says this, Jesus whispered this final prayer, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And the centurion, the lead soldier, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this one, this guy right here in the middle, this one is a righteous man. Jesus extends forgiveness to all. He died for us all, the whole world, but not all are forgiven. Most of the soldiers that day heard him mumbling from the cross, let the ears close, let the words pass, kept on with their work, busy, preoccupied, looking forward to the next day's events. Forgiveness from heaven was extended to their souls, and they ignored it. His forgiveness is extended still. But unless you humble yourself and open up your life to it, you remain unforgiven. Responsible to stand before your Creator and your judge, to give an account of your life against an unyielding standard of perfection. How will you square up against that? Scriptures teach us all fall short. I don't want to stand there alone. I need grace. I need a Savior. I need one who would die for every foolish word I've ever spoken. Every stray thought that's passed through this little crooked head. I need grace. I need a Savior. I need one who will stand before me at that judgment and tell the Father, I died for this one. I got him covered. He's a piece of work. We both know it. And he followed me. He followed me as he understood. Have mercy on him. Have mercy on him. What will happen for you, friend? If you're forgiven, you don't stand there alone. Amen, church? And if today you again resist it and say, nice try, I'm not buying it. Oh, God have mercy on you. May he make it clear to you again at a future date. Because you stand desperately in need of forgiveness just like me. Receive it. Simon of Cyrene received it. The daughters of Jerusalem, some of them, received it. Roman soldiers heard it. At least one received it. How about you? Will you welcome His grace into your life? Would you close eyes with me and bow your heads? And just take a moment in quietness, just you, and answer this question to God. Am I ready to welcome Your grace in my life? Am I ready, Lord, to welcome Your grace in my life? Friend, if you've never humbled yourself before God and asked for His grace, do so today. Do so today. Walk out of here today knowing you are forgiven. Stop the trying to be perfect game. Humble yourself, friend. Receive His grace. He will change you for the better. Trust Him. Give Him your shattered attempts at perfection. Receive His perfection. Know that God the Father accepts you when you trust the work of His Son. He will call you His child, and you'll know it's true. Jesus died on that cross for you. Believe Him. He rose from the dead for you. Trust Him. Follow Him with the rest of your days and experience a peace you have yet to know. I can guarantee it. I experience it every day. I don't deserve it. It comes from grace. And brothers and sisters, on this journey of following our Savior, do not lose heart. When the cross feels heavy, when the cost is steep, when the humiliation is encompassing, do not lose heart. A reward awaits you. Look to Him. Ask for His power. He'll give it. If it's too much, say, it's too much. Tell Him. Watch Him give you supernatural power. He will do it in you. Oh, dear ones, trust Him. Do not shy away from following Him with your whole heart. Jesus, Your life and Your death and Your blood shed is for my whole life. It's for today. It's for tomorrow. It's for every moment. Jesus, I welcome Your grace in my life. Give me more. Give me more.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarchurch.com or simply download the Northmar Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.